the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer and the surrounding incidents are much told and much used sermon subject. On sermon audio, which is where our sermons go on to, there's not from our church, there's over 2.3 million sermons. There's over 2,000 sermons on Acts 16, which we have just read. So it's a very popular part of the Word of God to speak on. But I was drawn again to this passage some years ago by a preacher I was listening to, and he just brought out a particular aspect of it which really stuck with me, and that was several years ago. So I would like to look at this passage of the conversion of the Philippian jailer under three headings, and those headings are the mistakes which were made, the mistakes which were made. Now, this sermon in the mornings, we seek under God's help and guidance to preach the gospel. Now, I am loath to use terms which may not be clear to people or may not be fully understood. And the gospel may be something which we're not familiar with or clear as to its meaning. Now, the gospel is the good news of God. The word gospel comes from the Greek evangelio, good news. So what in Christianity is this good news? And we can do nothing better than to turn to the Word of God. And it, again, it's such a familiar verse, but it's a verse which encapsulates or has the Bible truth of the gospel in a nutshell. And that is John 3:16. It tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal and everlasting life. Now, if you weren't here a few weeks ago and you missed the sermon of Pastor Ibrahim Mohammed, and you've got time, please have a look at that on our website. It was a very good detailed explanation of the gospel around John 3:16, and it was certainly worth listening to again or listening to for the first time. This is the way, this gospel, this is the way that man and God can once again have peace. When man was created, God and man had that peace, but that peace was broken by sin coming into the world. And the only way in which that bond of peace can be repaired is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important that we think about these things, because if we don't avail ourselves of these things, if we don't grasp that gospel truth and understand it and have it in our heart, then one day, and no one knows when that day is, one day we will have to stand before God. Will we be prepared without the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no preparation. So that's the gospel, the restoration of peace between man and God, that good news. And it is so, so important. But let's turn back to our passage in Acts, the book of Acts. Now, our first point, one of three, the mistake of not taking these things seriously. The mistake of not taking these things seriously. Now, I wonder, even as I say those words, is there somebody that's thinking, oh, hang on, I like coming to church, but I can't say I take these things seriously. It's so important. I hope simply, very simply, to explain why we need to take these things seriously. Now, in that city of Philippi, there was a sad situation going on, a sad situation. That young slave girl, as recorded in verse 16, is being abused because of her mental health situation. She's being exploited. We hear a lot about that nowadays, don't we? People being exploited through all sorts of situations, and it's sad. But it's not a new thing, I'm afraid. Back in those days, that young girl was being exploited because she had an ability or an assumed ability to try and foretell the future through her demon possession. Now, in biblical days, demon possession was very prevalent. Lots of people were demon possessed, as we read in the scriptures, and the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with many demons in that way. Now, in the city of Philippi, she was following Paul and Silas, and the Bible tells us in verse 18, for many days, I would love to know how many days that was, many days proclaiming, she said this. And then on the face of it, it appears to be clear truth. She said this, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, it would appear that the source of these words and the words themselves ate away in Paul's mind. He thought about these things. He churned them over, because the Bible tells us in verse 18 that after many days, what was he doing for many days? That the young girl said these words for many days, and then Paul thought about them for many days, and then he snapped. Then he responded. He turned on the evil spirit and commanded it. He commanded it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to leave her, which the evil spirit did. Now, that wasn't Paul's power. That was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ working through Paul. And that power is strong. And Paul was blessed in many ways because he was able to use that power through the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did Paul do this? After all, the words were coming from the girl. They were truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. But they were being spoken by a force of evil. The spirit that possessed that girl was not honoring to God. It was using those words for its own purpose. Now, a point here, please. Be very wary of what we see and hear on the internet in general, most definitely. But with regard to spiritual things, be very wary. The TV channels, be very wary, because sometimes things are spoken about and they are not coming from a good and a God-honoring direction, although they may seem plausible. So when the owners of this girl, and they were her owners because they were making money from her, when they saw that their pathway to riches had ceased, they were enraged. They took hold of Paul and Silas. Now, finally, they were taking something seriously. They weren't serious about abusing the girl. It wasn't a way of money for them. It was their financial gain. They weren't serious when they heard the words spoken by the evil spirit within the girl concerning the Most High God. Now, surely we need to pause here for a moment. Are we taking the things of the Bible seriously, the Most High God seriously? You may say to me, well, hang on, I'm in church. Surely that is me taking things seriously. It's a good thing. But just sitting in a pew is not taking the things of the Most High God seriously. We might say, well, hang on, I am a good, fine, upstanding person. I'm not talking about myself. We may say that we are good, fine, upstanding people. Is that taking the things of the Bible seriously? No, it's not. You may say, well, hang on, I give a reasonable amount of money to the church. Is that taking the things of God seriously? No. You may say, well, I pray. Surely that's taking the things of God seriously. No, it is not. Because these are things which we are doing. We are trying to do things to be serious with God. And that is not the way that God sees it. Even the evil spirit knew what the serious things were at that moment. The way of salvation. Even an evil spirit thought, if I start saying these things, they are serious. People will take notice in verse 17, the way of salvation. So believe me, little else matters. Little else matters other than the way of salvation. If we are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, understanding fully and absolutely there is nothing we can do. If we are not truly sorry for our sins that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross for us, then we are not taking these things seriously. Because in a way, you can put everything else to one side. The only way of salvation, the only way of trusting God is to think about and to think seriously about what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. There is a chilling verse which applies to so many in Shepherd's Bush, even this day, in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, this is the inspired word of God speaking, and God himself gave the inspiration. Please, please, please take these things seriously. Another verse in the Bible points us how serious these things are, if you like. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now is the time to think seriously about these things. Please consider them with all your heart. Please take them seriously because they matter for eternity. Now, our second point comes up in the account recorded in Acts a little later on. And the second point is this: the mistake that was made about thinking that we can do anything to aid our salvation. Thinking that we can do anything to aid our salvation, to contribute to it, to add to it, to do something for it. That was a mistake. Where does this come from? Paul and Silas were brought before the magistrates, and these magistrates were at best incompetent, possibly, probably corrupt, but certainly spineless and lacking in wisdom. Paul and Silas were beaten, as recorded in verse 23, and then dispatched to the local jail. The jailer was given a clear instruction, recorded in verse 23, to keep them securely. It is likely, but it is an assumption, that the jailer was probably a former soldier. Someone who was probably no stranger to brutality and had very little consideration for the welfare of the prisoners, only to keep them secure at all costs. And this he did. Verse 24 records for us that he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. It's probably not a nice thing to do, but just take your mind to that place. Probably no light, probably stank. Their feet was in stocks, no air, probably damp. Not good. But human nature would possibly say to us, well, surely Paul and Silas, who have been unjustly accused, viciously beaten, housed in this smelly, dark place, would start to occupy their time with, it was you, you did this, you did that. No. The Bible tells us in verse 25, they spent their time praying and singing hymns. Now this is real trust. This is real reliance upon the sovereign God, knowing that whatever happened to them and terrible things happened to them, they were several times in Paul's life, at least he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, nearly died, etc., etc. But there was that trust. There was that belief in the sovereignty of God, that everything that came down Paul's pathway, if you like, was from God. everything that happened, whatever happened, Paul knew that he was in God's hands and that God indeed loves his own. So a drama unfolds. Unbelievable, maybe. Can we believe that the very stocks and the chains and the doors opened during an earthquake? Bible says it. I believe it. We need to believe that God is just so far above our thoughts and what we can think of. So everything's going off. The prison jailer fears for his life, initially probably from the prisoners, because he had treated them badly. He had no consideration from them, and he probably thought, hang on, they're all loose, they're going to come for me, and they are going to exact a fearful retribution upon what he had done towards them. But also, he had been given a clear instruction from the magistrates to keep the prisoners securely in verse 23. And he knew that the penalty for failure would probably be a terrible death. So his answer was to kill himself. You know, it's a very, very sad thing that in 2020, 5,224 people in this country, or actually only in England and Wales, killed themselves. Suicide is never an answer, never an answer. To be brought by your own hand into the presence of God and not to be ready is a terrible thing. And again, this country is considering laws and ways to allow assisted suicide and all that sort of thing. It is not right. God is sovereign. God is in control of the very lives which we have. But there may be people here or online or see this as a recording who are in a dark place. Seek help and always seek God. Now, thankfully, suicide did not take place in the Philippian jailer's life. Following Paul's assurance that all the prisoners were present, the jailer came into the cell. Now, did he saunter in with a passing interest? No. Verse 29 tells us that he ran in. Now, the Authorized Version, I prefer the word in the Authorized Version, he sprang in. He had a real sense of urgency concerning his situation. Do you have a sense of urgency about the condition of your soul? Does it dwell on your mind? Am I saved? Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ truly? Is it something that we need to give more urgent attention to? Do you have an attitude in your mind? Next week, I'm going to give that some thought. In August. August sounds good. I haven't got to work. I can give some thought to it in those days. We truly do not know what the next moment will bring for us. Traveling last Saturday week, a week ago yesterday, in East Acton, just down the road, about 6 o'clock in the morning, there were some cars going across the junction in East Acton, the big junction. Two people died in an instant because something happened to a car and there was a head-on crash. And I'll tell you, it shook us. My wife and I saw it and it shook us. We didn't see the actual thing, thank God, but we saw the aftermath of it in a second. Those people were probably talking about where they're going, listening to the radio. In a second, in an instant, they were summoned into God's presence. Were they ready? I truly hope that they were. I truly hope that they were ready. Now, coming back to our point about not the mistake which was made thinking that somebody can do something to contribute or to add or to aid their own salvation. What was the words that the jailer used as he came into Paul and Silas's cell? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I'm being a bit harsh here, and I need to explain that. It's a fine point, but it was actually a mistake. The words recorded in the Bible for us here indicate a mistake. Because the man said, what must I do? We can do absolutely nothing towards our salvation. Absolutely nothing. So many people make this mistake. So many religions make this mistake. They create their own ways of salvation, which are useless. It's so sad to waste time, isn't it? But trying to make a way of our own salvation is useless because they're not God's ways. God's way is clear in the Bible. So why am I saying this is a bit harsh, that this is a mistake? Because if we show absolutely no interest in seeking after God, then in human terms, we are not likely to make any progress. Now, God is sovereign and God is supremely merciful and often does save people with little or no interest. Now, one of the key people was Paul. His name was Saul at the time, but God met with him. Now, Saul was about that day traveling to kill Christians or to imprison them, subsequently to kill them. Was he thinking about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he wasn't. But God showed him mercy. But really, if we show no interest, if the thousands of people walking around Shepherd's Bush at the moment show no interest, then should God say, well, get on with it then? But we can do absolutely nothing. But we can pray. We can ask God to show us an interest, to help us to understand these things, and that is so important. Coming to church is a great thing because you're having the opportunity to hear these things. It's a great thing. But we must understand that we can actually do nothing. If we were able to do something to assist in our salvation, it would belittle it beyond measure. God is holy. God is perfect. God is pure. If our salvation meant, well, you've got to do this, you've got to go there, you've got to say this, you've got to have a priest come and pray over you. No. We fall upon God's mercy and God's love and God's kindness. And God, the only way of salvation which is acceptable to God, perfect, holy, pure God, is through his perfect, holy, pure Son. That's the only way of salvation. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is the only acceptable way. Please do not waste your time by trying to create your own way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ made it beautifully and plainly clear in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the jailer's life was changed. The jailer's life was changed. Does your life, does my life reflect that we are saved by the loving Savior? Or do we go out into the world after we leave here and we live a life which is not different? We're going to think about this later tonight, but in Acts chapter 4, and verse 13, there's this beautiful line in one verse. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Are we saved? Do people realize that we have been with Jesus? Now, our last point. It was a mistake of not understanding or not appreciating the justice of God. This is a solemn point, not understanding or appreciating the justice of God. Let's fill in what happened, because later on the story, there's an important point for us to make. We left the jailer in this cell, inquiring what he needed to do to be saved. Now, it would be helpful, I think, to understand what that jailer felt he needed to be saved from. And I believe that he had an understanding of his sinful life, his sinful nature, and he knew in an instant through God's intervention and God's leading, that if he wasn't saved, he would have to face God's wrath and God's judgment. God very clearly loves us, but God cannot have anything to do with sin. And the Bible tells us so very clearly that sin needs to be punished as it breaks the very laws of God. When the jailer realized this, he understood what he had to do. He had to confess his sins. That's what so many people struggle with, to that realization, I am a sinner. I am a sinner in God's sight. I deserve his punishment. I deserve his wrath. And then we need to confess and repent from our sins. Now that means to turn completely away from them, have nothing else to do with those sins that kept us in our earlier life. Now, no one's perfect. No one will be perfect. We'll be perfect one day if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, but we continue to sin. We need to avoid it. We need to do that which we can, but we need to turn from our sins and have an unquestioning trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Now, sadly, many people throughout time have been in a similar position. They've understood, but they haven't taken that step to really put their faith in God. Now, we know that the jailer really meant it, at great risk to himself, terrible risk to himself, if we think about it. He took Paul and Silas to his home. He treated them kindly, as recorded in verses 33 and 34. Now, this truly, in that home, was a night of blessing. There was the preaching of the gospel. There was that good news being told to everybody who was in that house. And he and his household were saved and baptized. How we long for that blessing once again. How we long for our family members, our children, to be saved. How we long for that touch of God's blessing. How we long for the pews of this place to be filled again with the very power of God coming from the pulpit and touching people's lives. Would we have expected someone like the jailer to be converted, to be saved from their sins, to have the Lord Jesus Christ as their savior? He was undoubtedly a nasty, nasty man. But please, let us never restrict the power of the gospel to types of person that we think should be saved. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one is too bad to be saved. In your own mind, think about some of the worst people of mankind and humanity in history. No one is too bad to be saved. But you know, many are too good to be saved. What do I mean? Many people think, hang on, I'm not a sinner. I have done some dodgy things. I've not been as great as I could be. I'm not a sinner, though. I'm not worthy of hell. I'm not worthy of God's wrath and justice. So they don't think about these things. They don't say to themselves, yes, I am a sinner, and I need to have God's forgiveness. And they go around thinking they're too good for these things. So to finish, by looking at our final point, which we've already touched on, the justice of God, the justice of God. This point was introduced to us nicely by the closing verse of chapter 16. The keeper of the prison, I'm not sure that if he was the jailer, the keeper of the prison is told by the magistrates to release Paul and Silas. But Paul knew there had been no justice in this situation. Paul told them that they were Romans and they had not been treated correctly. Now, this sent a shiver down those spineless magistrates. Now, I've always wondered, why did Paul not disclose when they were about to beat him, when they were about to put him in jail and Silas without any justice, why did Paul not say at that moment, I'm a Roman, not doing this to me, I'm a Roman? He would have not had to endure a terrible night. He would have avoided a beating. But maybe in God's sovereign will, the jailer and his family would not have been saved. I don't know. We just bow sometimes to God's sovereign plans and God's sovereign will. Now, Paul insisted that the magistrates, those who had instigated the mistreatment, come and let them out of the prison in person. People throughout ages have made up their own thoughts about God and conjured up pictures of what God is like and how he treats sin. People have introduced ways out that are not in the Bible. There is no purgatory in the Bible. It's not there. It's not mentioned. Do not let that even enter your thoughts. God is just and does what is right. God will demand judgment for sin. He can do nothing else. Genesis 18:25 tells us, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There is an eternity of judgment awaiting those who have rejected God's love to them. And that judgment consists of an eternity of separation from God in hell. Please understand that. But we started by trying to explain the good news of the gospel, an eternity with God forever in heaven. The penultimate chapter in the Bible includes these words in Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So these things are serious. They are important. Please, please, please do not make the mistake of not taking these things seriously. If you don't have that peace and that assurance in your life of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, do not let it rest. Think about these things because they are so important.